Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49. One of my favorite books to give people who are on the front end of their life as a follower of Jesus Christ is a book that tracks the goodness and grace of God throughout the whole Bible. From the front cover, following God's goodness and grace as it unfolds all the way through the gospel, all the way into the New Testament, to the book of Revelation. I like the book and the subject, but I also like the title of the book. The title of the book is The God Who Is There. I mean, that's a matter-of-fact title. God is there, and His existence isn't dependent on anybody or anything else. He is the God who is there. He is outside of us. He is beyond us, but for Him. No matter what anybody thinks or says about Him, He is there. He is unlimited by the ideas and thoughts and statements of those He created. No matter what we think about God, He remains who He really is. He is the God who is there. I like that title. I also like the subtitle of the book. It goes like this: The God Who Is There, Finding Your Place in God's Stories. Finding your place in God's story. One of the most human of all questions is, who in the world am I? We find our place in God's story. We find our place in God's story. When we do, we discover who we are. We discover why we live, why we have breath. We discover how to live in this world with ourselves and how to live with others and what comes next for us. We find our story embedded in God's gospel story. This morning I want to start the story in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49. The song of Isaiah that he writes in chapter 49 is a worldwide invitation to know and love God. The prophet Isaiah wrote the book. He wrote it over 700 years before Jesus was born. It was a really tough time in history to speak for God because the religious power brokers didn't want much to do with God. They're more interested in their own agendas, and they didn't love God, but God was unfaltering in His love for His people. He loved them so much that He continually wooed His people back to Him. Israel remained defiant of God. God pursued them. Isaiah spoke and wooed people back to God. Isaiah 49 is a song about God's pursuit of Israel, but not just of national Israel. It's a song about God's pursuit of all the nations, of all people around the world. It's God's worldwide love song, and it begins with an invitation, with anyone who is willing to listen. The invite is a worldwide invite. Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, He named me. Those who live on the coast, those who live on islands in the middle of the sea, those on the other side of the sea, God invites you to listen. And Isaiah says, he talks about a person, and it's an announcement about a person yet to be born. And this person would be called by God. This person would be sent by God. This person would be sent by God while in the body of his mother, before he was even born. He would be set aside by God for the special purpose of wooing the world back to God. Check out 49:5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. Repetition. This person was set aside as a servant to the Lord while still in his mother's womb. The unborn are very much alive. God is very active. The servant is set aside. The purpose is declared to bring Jacob, that's Israel, back to God. So there is a servant yet to come, the Lord will set aside while still in his mother's womb to invite people to love God. Verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light to the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This one that is yet to be born, that is set apart, called of God, sent by God, even before and while he was in his mother's womb, this one would call God's people back to him. But that's not enough for God. That's too little of a plan. That's too small. God's plan is for the world. So he's sending someone who will be a light for the nations, who create understanding of God is, and show the way to God. And we know that as the Messiah fulfilled in the Son of God, Savior of men, Jesus Christ. So 700 plus years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah says this is what God is going to do because he loves the world. His love isn't limited to a nation, to a group of people. His love is for all peoples, and he's sending a Savior for all peoples. And the Savior, the servant that he's sending, is set apart, even while apart of his mother's body. Almost 700 years later, Jesus Christ would be born. God didn't wait 700 years, though, to continue to send messengers who would sing similar songs and woo God's people back to him. If you would turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, you see a repeat almost, only this time in the prophet Jeremiah. About 200 plus years later than Isaiah comes another prophet. It's the very next book in your Bible. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, records a conversation between God and Jeremiah. And it's in that conversation that Jeremiah discovers who he is and why he exists. And when he discovers who he is in the context of God's story, it folds his story, Jeremiah's life, into God's story. So the account is in Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me. What did the Lord say? Check out verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Long before Jeremiah was even conceived, God knew all about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was God's idea. God envisioned Jeremiah. God had a special purpose for Jeremiah. And that special purpose is that he would be a prophet, a spokesperson for God. And his audience would be a worldwide audience. He would be a prophet not just for one nation. He would be a prophet for all nations. He would be a prophet for the world. God says to Jeremiah, your job is to speak for me worldwide. And Jeremiah's response, he politely declines. It's as if God doesn't know what he's doing. God knew all about Jeremiah. God commands Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. And Jeremiah says, well, Lord, when I look at myself, I can't do this. We see his excuse is he's not skilled in speech. And his reasoning for not being skilled in speech is that he hasn't taken speech class yet. He's too young. He hasn't learned that. And so his excuse, beginning in verse 6, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. Because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. You can speak. You can speak because the Lord gives you the strength to speak. The Lord creates you for a purpose, and the Lord gives you the ability, the power to fulfill that purpose, to obey him. So it's true of all of us. But you see, the Lord sets him apart from his mother's womb for a purpose. You see how he discovers who he is when he folds into God's story. Well, there is yet another who experiences what it's like to discover God's purposes and to be a part of what God's doing in the world as he's drawn to the person of God in and through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Go with me to the book of Galatians. We began this a couple of weeks ago. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. This morning, we're in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. This letter is written to a group of churches in a region called Galatia, which is a middle slice of modern-day Turkey. It's a big region. It was largely populated by non-Jewish people, by Gentile people. And on his first missionary journey, we saw last week, Paul went into Galatia. He was opposed. He was stoned, left for dead. After they stoned him, he got up. And he left the city of Lystra, and he went on to other places again, proclaiming the gospel of God. Not long after he left, others came in who began to distort his message and began to misrepresent the Apostle Paul's person and character. Galatians chapter 1 is written in the middle of the first century, and it unfolds before a worldwide audience. We're introduced to Paul by another name. First, we're introduced to him as Saul. Saul was just simply his Hebrew name. It's what they called him growing up in ancient Israel. He was trained in Jerusalem. He was from the city of Tarsus, which is near modern Syria. But in the early years, he was known as Saul. In fact, for the first part of his ministry as a follower of Jesus, he was known as Saul. We don't even know he was named Paul until partway into his first missionary journey, just as he was about to enter into Galatia. That's when we find out he's also known as Paul. And that's the name that was used to announce to the Gentiles the greatest name of all, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning in Galatians chapter 1, he goes autobiographical. He drops details about himself that we wouldn't know unless he shared his story, his testimony in some of these verses. But the reason he talks about himself is to point people to Christ, to the one who changed him, transformed his life, and saved him. So he tells his story to fold into God's greater story. God's story reveals much about God. Who is this God that Paul talks about who woos us back to him? Well, first, quite simply, in verse 11 and 12, he is the God that we can know. He is the God we can know. And if it weren't for God, we wouldn't know him. He is outside of us. He's beyond us. He's created all that is. And so we can look at creation and know there's something more than what there is and that there is a God. But he is the God who can be known because he makes himself known. So check out verse 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Christ. We can know because of the revelation of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know that servant all the way back in Isaiah 49? That's Jesus Christ. Set apart for a mission to announce salvation around the world to the Gentiles. And it's that one who shows up to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and reveals who he is, that he is very much alive, that he is Savior, that he's the Messiah, and he has a job for Paul to do. And it's there that Paul begins to follow Jesus, begins to serve Jesus Christ. It's there where God reveals, discloses who he is to the Apostle Paul. Paul, first of all, in verse 11, he calls them family. He calls them brothers, brothers and sisters in Christ, because they were. He met them on his first missionary journey in Galatia. He told them about Jesus, that God is only known through faith in Jesus Christ. And they had confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. They confessed their conviction that Jesus died for them, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that we're saved by grace, not anything that we do, by grace through faith in a person, Jesus Christ. Paul announces that. They come to Christ. A bunch of churches start. They flourish. Other people come in, and they misrepresent the gospel. They misrepresent the Apostle Paul. They are Jewish leaders from Jerusalem, and their message is this. It is important to believe in Jesus, but it's not enough to believe in Jesus. It's important to believe in Jesus, but you must also keep Jewish law and practice Jewish customs and Jewish culture. So Jewish leaders coming down from Jerusalem to Galatia, they're telling Gentiles who've never heard about the God of the Bible, now these Gentiles hear about Jesus through Paul, now you have this influence come down from Jerusalem, and they say to the Gentiles, you have to become like us. Believe in Jesus, become like us. Do what we do, practice our culture and our customs, and conform to the Old Testament Jewish practices. They were very old covenant in their theology, in their belief about God. The New Testament introduces to us the new agreement, the new covenant. It's a covenant of grace in which God sends his Son Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament and described in great detail in the new covenant, in the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul reminds them that they're family, that they share this faith in Jesus Christ. And he pushes back strongly against these voices who had come in and distorted the gospel and said, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You got to do X, Y, Z. To make matters worse, they claim to have been commissioned and sent by the lead authorities, the apostles in Jerusalem. So we know that Jesus called the apostles, and we know that he disclosed himself over a period of 3 years. They heard his teaching. They wrote books. They experienced him after his resurrection. They saw him. They heard his voice. Well, Paul is a latecomer to the church. First, he persecuted the church. He's a latecomer as an apostle. He is an apostle, but he is described by others as a latecomer who doesn't have the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. So what you have on the ground in Galatia, people dropping names. They're quoting Peter. They're quoting James, quoting John. They're quoting people back in Jerusalem saying, this is the gospel. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. You got to do with all these other things. And Paul says, no. I didn't learn my gospel that I preach to you from anybody else. I heard that directly from Jesus Christ. This is the person and authority of Jesus. That Jesus is sufficient. That what he did on the cross, what he did in the resurrection, that is all we need for the forgiveness of sin and for the sanctification and the transformation of us as we follow Jesus Christ. They claim that they were representatives of the Jerusalem church. They insisted that Gentile believers become like Jewish followers of Jesus. They said, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. And Paul's response in Galatians chapter 1 is to say, I would have you know the gospel preached by me, not according to man, didn't receive it from a man, nor was I taught it. So you got the lifelong student who had learned throughout his life a lot of things about God from other people. He had been listening to people talk about God his whole life. He had been listening to the traditions and the opinions of the religious elite and leaders of the Jewish world. He says, I didn't get the gospel from a classroom. I didn't get the gospel that I preached from the lips of another human being. He got it directly from Jesus. Jesus Christ sums up the gospel. There is no greater authority on Jesus than Jesus. And Paul quotes Jesus. What does God reveal to us about himself? Well, he reveals to us that we can know him. And we can know him through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is sufficient. Who he is and what he's done. So that in and through Jesus, we're restored, we're right with God. What else does God reveal about himself in these verses? Well, secondly, he is the God who knows us before we ever know him. He knows it all. There is nothing about us he doesn't know. There's no secret. He shines a light on everything about us. God knew Paul in the early days, back when he was known exclusively a soul. God knew everything about him, was never surprised by what Paul did, never even shocked. He wasn't up in heaven chewing his fingernails, wondering what he's going to do with this guy named Saul. God knew everything about Saul, everything about Paul. Look at the opening phrase of verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. How would you like that said about you? Everybody knows about your former manner of life. Everybody knows all that stuff that you'd rather not have anybody know. Who he was before he came to Christ was public. He was famous. He was famous for what? Verse 13 tells us what he was famous for. He was famous for his former manner of life as a leader and teacher of Jewish law and Jewish culture in Israel. So he was renowned as a leader in Judaism, and he was famous. Verse 13, how I used to persecute the church of God. He was famous for the hurt he laid on other people. He was famous in that he tried beyond measure to destroy the church of God. He was well known for that. What else was he well known for? Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. The word advancing describes Jesus in Luke chapter 2, who increased in favor with God and man. Paul is saying his claim to fame is that he increased in excellence in education. He was beyond all of his peers. Nobody could keep up with him. His IQ was off the charts. His discipline, his study habits, his zeal, his passion, it was way out in front of anybody else. So he says in verse 14, he was more extremely zealous for what? My ancestral traditions. And those are the traditions that experts say about God that don't necessarily reflect what God says about himself. And that happens all the time today. Is that people are prone to talking about God in a way God doesn't talk about himself. So if we want to know what Jesus has to say about God, then we need to hear what God says in and through his word. And so, here in these verses, we find that Paul was famous for his brilliance and for his passion about the traditions handed down to him. So that was what was known about Paul. Well, that's not who Paul is now. That was his former manner of life. So how do you explain the difference? How do you explain change? How do you explain the about face? How do you explain this guy who's trying to destroy the church, who's become this guy who is trying to build up the church? And so he appeals to the witness of the power of God in his life to explain this turnaround, to convince the Galatians, here is how you know that God's power is working in me. Check out again verse 15 and add in verse 16. When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So God reveals himself to the Apostle Paul. You see the continuity. He set apart Jesus from the mother's womb. He set apart Jeremiah. And now he sets apart the Apostle Paul. And he sets apart the Apostle Paul from his mother's womb. So that God knew about Paul long before he did all those terrible and hurtful things. Then we see that God revealed himself and called me through his grace. God is sovereign, and that God is not accountable to anybody else for what he does. He is sovereign in his grace, and here he calls us to himself. He drew the Apostle Paul to him. He opened the eyes of his heart, And he revealed his gracious, undeserving actions of God in calling us to him through faith in Jesus. And this discloses one of the tensions of the Bible, that God calls us to him, that he opens the eyes of our heart, that he gives us understanding of who he is, that he even gives us faith, but that it's our choice, that it's our action of our will that confesses Jesus Christ. So Paul says it's the gracious, undeserving actions of Jesus in calling me to himself, so that now, how do you explain this transformation? The transformation is explained through the person and power of Jesus Christ. And that comes up in these next verses. God is the God who reveals himself in us, not just to us. He reveals himself in us. And there's a significant difference in the use of those words. He called me through his grace. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. To reveal his son in me means that God reveals himself to us and in us, in my heart, in my mind. He illuminates inside of us. The light goes on. Power goes up. We're forgiven. He begins to transform us. We begin to learn of him and becoming like him. And when God reveals himself in us, we experience his power within through his spirit to do what we could never do on our own. He reveals a new person, and that's how we find ourselves. He reveals a new person, a new creation, and a new life mission, a new life purpose. And what's his life purpose? That I might preach him among the Gentiles. Acts 9 describes his conversion, his life mission to go to the Gentiles, light of the nations. He finds his true self when he finds Christ. So it is with us. We find who we really are when God created us. We're God's idea. We discover who we are, that we're forgiven in Christ, that we have a new life. New strength, new power, Spirit of God within, new responsibilities, life in our relationships. And this new purpose is that whoever we are, whatever he's given to us, and we're all different. What we have in common is Christ. But after that, our gifts and our abilities are vast. They come from different places. We come from different cultures. And he gives to us abilities that we can now fold into him. And now we can use those gifts and abilities in service to him out of love for who he is. We discover who we are. We discover what it's like to really live. And God revealed himself in Paul. What did Paul do? He stopped what he was doing. Road to Damascus. He was on his way to hurt people. He wanted to imprison people. He was trying to find these Christians who were a threat to the national security of Israel and the culture that he thought. And so he's on his way to Damascus. Jesus reveals himself. Boom. He stops. Jesus reveals himself to Paul. Paul stops. Stops what he was doing. And he starts doing the very thing that God created him for. So he goes on to Damascus, and in Damascus, he had to be led to Damascus. He can't see. He's blind. He didn't eat anything for 3 days. There's a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord appeared to Ananias and said, hey, there's this guy named Saul, and I want you to go over to him and pray with him. And Ananias' response is, God, you don't know what you're talking about. This guy came to lock us up, to hurt us. And the Lord insists, says, no, Ananias, go. Go to Saul. So Ananias does. And he prays with Saul, and Saul's eyes open, and he begins to eat again. And first thing he does, he goes into the synagogues. So he went to attack the church. First thing he does is he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to tell Jewish people about Jesus. He begins to tell Jewish people about Jesus, and he gets in trouble for telling people about Jesus. So he has to escape the city. And when he escapes the city, we wonder, what did he do next? Where did he go? And we find out information that is only mentioned here. Follow as I read in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 16, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So Paul got his gospel directly from Jesus. And whenever he discovered that this Jesus he thought was dead is very much alive, he didn't call his former professors and talk about it. He didn't go back to Jerusalem and say, "Sorry guys, would you help me understand who Jesus is?" He didn't do that. He went away. He went away to Arabia. Arabia, in the Middle East, huge, vast area. Big time kingdom. Where did he go in Arabia? All kinds of opinions. Nobody knows. We know he went to Arabia. Some people think he went to Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. That's where the law was given. Some people think he went there for a period. It says in verse 18 of 3 years. Other people think he went to the capital of Arabia, which is the ancient city of Petra. That he went to Petra and he hung out there in what's modern-day Jordan, out in the desert. We don't know where he went. We just know that he left. Why did he leave? Why did he withdraw? I mean, you can't spot him. You can't find him with a telescope for a three-year period. He withdrew, I think, most likely, he withdrew from the limelight to listen in the words of another, to have Jesus, according to one commentator, to have Jesus all to himself. That he could get away to get it together with Jesus Christ. That he could listen. And away from others, that he could grow in his understanding of who Jesus is and who he is. That he could become more like Christ out of the limelight, prepping him to live out his life purpose, which is to woo people back to God through faith in Jesus. Who is this God who calls us to himself? Well, fourthly, he is the God who reveals himself to others through us. He reveals himself in us, but as he works in us, he reveals himself to others through us. So that others now have a front row seat to who we are, to who we're becoming. God sees and understands our former way of life. He knows us before we knew Christ. God knows us after we come to Christ. And as you and I follow Jesus Christ, others who have a window seat to our world and to our life, now they see the power of God to transform us from our former way of life to this new creation purpose that God is working in us. In verse 18, Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul so Paul could declare Jesus to others. Verse 18 describes his first visit to Jerusalem. 3 years later, so he's 3 years in the desert. 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas. Stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Cephas, another name for Peter. How long is he with him? 15 days, a couple of weeks. Peter, lead spokesman for the church. He shows up again in chapter 2. There's a lot about Peter in chapter 2. You're going to hear a lot about Peter in the next two Sundays. Peter is lead spokesman. Paul stayed with him. He drops names. The only other guy that he met, the only other apostle, James, Lord's brother. Wrote a book of James. Why does he drop the names? He wants them to know. I've talked with the apostles. You're quoting them? I've been in their home. I've been in their space. I've talked with them about Jesus. And the apostles, they got the gospel from Jesus just as Paul got the gospel from Jesus. There's no disagreement between Peter and Paul. There's no disagreement between the apostle James and the Apostle Paul. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He left Jerusalem Where did he go when he left Jerusalem after visiting with the apostles? He went home. He was Saul from Tarsus. He goes back home. That's in the region of Cilicia. That's what he says. Very next verse, went back to his childhood home. Verse 21, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he disappears again. This time for about an 8-year period. By the time he pops up again in Antioch, he's been out of the limelight for about 9 years or 12 years. So he is out of the limelight for a significant period of time. But even when he was out of the limelight, he was famous. What was he famous for? Verse 22. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. In other words, the church in Jerusalem. The people wouldn't have recognized the Apostle Paul's face. But he was famous. But now he's famous for something far different than he had once been famous for. What is he famous for? But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. He appeals to his own story, his conversion to Jesus. He had transformed from persecuting Jesus to proclaiming Jesus, from trying to kill and destroy the church to trying to build up the church. How do you explain that? Is there a difference in your life before you were a follower of Jesus, before you confessed Jesus, and your life now? If there is a difference, what is it? Do others know it? Do others know how you transform to become more like Jesus? Do others know why an angry man develops self-control through the Spirit of God? Do others see somebody by temperament given to impatience who becomes increasingly patient? Do people see you forgive others even though you have reason not to? Do people see this transformation? Do they see a person who is selfish with his possessions become willing to share and to give? Somebody who barricades themselves up in their home, open their home to other people in hospitality? Is there a difference in your life before you follow Jesus and after? Because if there is, that glorifies God. And that gives other people every reason to give credit to God. That's in verse 24. It's normal to us. I have attention in me. As I talk with others, you've shared you have the same tension. So I don't know if all of us have this same tension. I just think it's normal that we can do good things in the name of Jesus, but to call attention to ourselves. Or we can do good things in the name of Jesus to call attention to Jesus. So when we fake it, when we pretend, when we act like we're one thing on the outside, that's calling attention to ourselves. But when we are honest and authentic and humble in Christ, and we speak of him and we live out with a consistency his commands, and we love others and we love God, and people see it in us, and that calls attention to God. And that's what it means to give glory to God. So that you and I can give glory to God by really reflecting and directing credit and attention and glory and fame to who he is instead of to who we are, recognizing that whoever we are because of God's goodness and his grace in sending his son Jesus Christ, opening our eyes so that we can say yes to him, following him, and he begins to transform us to be like him. So now those people who are closest to us can see the fingerprints of God on us. And they can give glory to God. How do we find ourselves in God's story? Well, four ways we just looked at. First, he is a God we can know, truly know, through Jesus. Secondly, he knows us long before we know him. And thirdly, when we know him, he reveals himself in us, turning the light on, giving us the Spirit and the power of God to obey Him in a way that we never have. And fourthly, He reveals Himself to us so that through us, when all is said and done, God gets the glory for the good He has done. Will you bow with me, please? If there's anybody here this morning who is familiar with the gospel, or maybe this is the first time you really heard the gospel of grace announced in and through Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed your faith in Jesus, I invite you this morning, this is the best of opportunities, that you would confess faith that Jesus died for you and God raised Him from the dead, that He died for your sins, and that you can share resurrection life and know God in and through Jesus. I invite you to confess Him. And for the rest of us, let's give thanks to the God of grace who forgives, who saves, who transforms. Let's give Him glory and credit. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can call You Father. Thank You for Your pursuit of us, for Your forgiveness of who we used to be, for the transformation of whom You making us to be, for the future that awaits us, for the life that we have and share in and through faith in Jesus. Thank You. In His name we pray. Amen.